Today, from the book of Acts, I want to bring you a message from verse 12 down through verse 14. Verse 12, 13, and verse 14. Now, if you've noticed, I've not tried to take a whole lot at one time, just trying to take a little bite each time, because each bite that we take in the Word of God is full. It's full of so much gospel truth. I'm taking the title from what is said in verse 14, and here's what caught my attention. They continued, these all continued with one accord. Continuing in the gospel with one accord, one mind, one heart, one body. Now these apostles that are mentioned here, we'll read their names again in a moment, were unanimous in their aims, their goals, and their desire. And that was, as Paul said, God forbid we should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Their foremost desire was not only to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, but their foremost desire was to carry out the great commission the Lord gave them that's recorded in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, and that is to go preach the gospel in all the world. Go and preach the gospel, of which there's just one. It's the same charge that the Apostle Paul gave to young Timothy while he said on death row in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, he said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach Christ. Be instant, in season, out of season. When should we preach the gospel? All the time. Whenever God opens a door for us to go and minister the gospel, we're to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and to point sinners unto him. Now, back up just for a moment to verse 11 in Acts chapter 1. You men of Galilee, these two messengers sent from heaven in white apparel said to these poor sinners, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you see him go, as you seen him go into heaven. They returned to Jerusalem from this mount called Olivet. Now, these sinful men just witnessed one of the most remarkable events ever recorded in human history. Think of it. The bodily ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to the very throne of God. The God-man mediator, the real risen Lord Jesus Christ, took flight upon a cloud. I can't explain that. And he went to the throne of God. He sat down on it. Wherever that is, he occupies it. As the forerunner, when he by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And the reason he sat down, his work the Father gave him to do, was accomplished. The Lord Jesus Christ sits on the absolute throne of absolute sovereignty, ruling and reigning the affairs of this world with absolute wisdom and power and right. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, earth, seas, and all deep places. Now, how important is his ascension to glory and his occupying the throne of God for us? How important is it? What does that really mean to you and me? What does that really mean? Well, without this, we have no salvation. Without this, we have no salvation. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for us. You see, his first coming was glorious and most necessary to establish righteousness for us as God incarnate, as a God-man mediator. He honored the very law of God in every 700-800 of those precepts. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to honor the law of God for my covenant people. Now, his first coming, we know, was glorious and most necessary to establish an everlasting righteousness for us. And that's what I must have to stand before God. I must have a righteousness of God that's God-given. And thank God that is provided for us in Christ. We don't go about to establish a righteousness by our doing. What nonsense. The best I have, God said, away with it. It's filthy rags. But the Lord Jesus Christ came here as the God-man mediator to establish righteousness for us. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord would impute righteousness without works. So we know that is necessary. His dying, secondly, for our sin was glorious and most necessary for our atonement. No other way that sin can be put away but by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here in his love, John said, not that we love God, but that he loved us and that he put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. So his first coming to establish righteousness for us as a God-man mediator, he freely gives. And then he put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. Those two things are most glorious, are they not? Thirdly, his resurrection from the dead was glorious and most necessary for our justification. Had he not come out of the grave that third morning, everything he said was a lie, and everything he did was to no profit. But thank God, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is so and necessary for our justification. For he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. But fourthly, his glorious ascension is absolutely necessary because it absolutely verifies that all he said and did was true, was most successful and necessary to our salvation and to his eternal glory. We read a moment ago in Philippians 2, him being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Neither is there salvation in any other name than the Lord Jesus Christ. They witnessed some tremendous things, his glorious ascension, of which they bear witness and testimony that it is so, that it is true. Now, Acts chapter 1, look at verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was a place of much persecution. Jerusalem is a place where those who were enemies to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where they made their home. And they returned unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet. He ascended to glory from that Mount Olivet, just as it said he would from the Old Testament prophecies, which is from Jerusalem about a Sabbath day journey. Now, the apostles returned to Jerusalem because the Lord commanded them to do so. If you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, which you have heard of me. So they went back to Jerusalem just as they were commanded. Now, if you want to turn with me, you can read this. I'm going to turn back to our study that we finished up a few weeks back in Luke chapter 24. Remember, the Lord said, verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands, this is Luke 24, 50, and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, publicly, not only in that upper room, but publicly praising and blessing God. They demonstrated they believed the gospel. Now, the Lord could have told them to leave town. He could have told them, 11 men, get out of Dodge. Get out of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is a dangerous place. And it was. The people who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ were still in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a dangerous place for these apostles. But there were many yet in Jerusalem who were the elect of God, who needed to hear the gospel preached to them. And at the day of Pentecost, the Lord used the ministry of Peter to call out many thousands through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to turn one page to Acts chapter 2, the Lord had a number of elect, his sheep there in Jerusalem, who must hear the gospel, who must be granted faith to believe. Peter said to these men in Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward, or this ungodly generation. Verse 41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I love what it says down here in verse 47 of this same chapter. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, another example of this is found in the book of Acts, where the gospel was preached and the Lord was pleased to call out a multitude of people. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. They heard what? They heard the word. They heard the gospel preached. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And the number of men was about 5,000. So they went from 120 souls to 8,000 in just a few short days. How do you account for such a miracle of God's grace? Well, the Lord has a people, and he's going to call them out. It reminds me of over in Acts 18. Turn over there. Acts chapter 18. Go back to Jerusalem, for I have much people in this city. They must hear the gospel. And God said, I will call them out. Now, when Paul went to Corinth in Acts 18, verse 9, and he was persecuted for the gospel, but many even in Corinth believed the gospel. Notice verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And the Lord spake the Lord to Paul in night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Paul was getting ready to leave town. For I am with thee, I have no man shall hurt set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So, Paul, you stay in Corinth. And then he told these 11 men, go back to Jerusalem. And you stay there and you preach the gospel. I'm going to call out my elect. I'm going to call out my sheep. And the Lord uses, it pleased God, through the preaching of the gospel, to call out his people. Now, back to Acts chapter 1, look at verse 13. And when they were come, and when they were come in, they went into the upper room. Now, it may be the same exact room that the Lord, when he told them to prepare the Passover, remember? He said, there you'll find a room and a man bearing a pitcher, and he'll have this upper room, go and prepare that we may observe the Passover. Maybe the same room, maybe the same house, I don't know. But the point being, they did what they were told. They were obedient to the word of the Lord. They went back to Jerusalem, where abode Peter, James, and John seem to be the chief apostles. Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew. When you read Matthew chapter 10, Matthew always calls himself Matthew the publican. You remember how the Lord called him out, Matthew, follow me. And then James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas. Notice it says here the brother of James. This is not Judas Iscariot. Now Judas, we have his writing, his letter, the epistle from the apostle Jude. And that's who is mentioned there, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord. Now, in verse 13, we have the names of the 11 remaining apostles that were given to us here. It's the same as Matthew 10, verse 1 through 4. There, all that are mentioned in Matthew are mentioned here as well, with the exception of Judas, and we're going to see that later in our study next week. Judas, remember, Judas of Iscariot, he betrayed the Lord. Judas, who went out and hanged himself for the deed that he did against the Lord. Now, here's what I'm thinking on verse 13. You think about these men and their history. Their history. And even though the Lord, by His grace, is showing us here in naming these men how the Lord uses sinful men to accomplish His eternal purpose. These men weren't holy men, not in and of themselves. They were fishermen, they were tax collectors, they were carpenters and other trade. The Lord is showing us that He uses sinful men to accomplish His purpose. The Lord is showing us that salvation is all of grace. The Lord is showing us that salvation depends upon His faithfulness, not ours. Let me remind you of their history. You remember when the women came from the grave and they said, "He's not here, he's risen from the dead"? We studied in Luke 24, their words were idle tales and they believed not. How many times the Lord told them, "I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be raised again"? These men did not believe at first the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then later, when the Lord appeared to the 10 and Thomas was not there, and Thomas said, "I will not believe unless I put my finger in His nail-pierced hand and put my hand in His side. I will not believe." And the Lord graciously appeared to him. And Thomas later confessed, "My Lord and my God." And then we have Peter. Simon Peter. Peter said, "Lord, these other John, James, the other men, they're weak men. They may forsake you, but be sure you know that I'll never leave you. I'll go to jail with you. I'll take a stand with you." And the Lord corrected him, said, "Peter, you're so weak, you're going to deny me three times." And certainly he did. He said, "I don't know the man. Are you sure?" He cussed a little bit and said, "I don't know who he is." And all of them, when the Lord was arrested, all of them cut tail and run and fled and went and hid. Now, why am I bringing that up? To show us that the Lord uses common, ordinary, guilty, sinful men to go out and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet the Lord, in His grace, finally brought them together again, and they were firm and steadfast in the faith, waiting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. These men were just like us, sinners, chosen in eternity, in that blessed covenant of grace. We call that the Bible doctrine of election. These men, just like us, were given to the Lord Jesus Christ in that covenant of grace. He said, "All that the Father giveth to me, they will come to me." These men like us who cannot perish in their sin because the Lord Jesus Christ put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. They were still sinners, weren't they? Peter? Paul? They were still sinners in need of daily mercy, just like us, men of like passion. Now that ought to encourage us. God uses nobodies to tell everybody about the one somebody who can save sinners like us. James said, James is mentioned here. James writes about Elijah, who said he was a man of like passion. And we read earlier in our study that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Came to save sinners. You see, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. These men weren't blessed because of their character or of their conduct. For it was sorry, was it not? They had a sorry past. But yet the Lord was merciful and raised them up to go and preach the gospel. And they did. Now, thanks be to God, who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us grace to persevere in the faith, who ever lives to intercede for us. He said to these men, it's recorded in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and preach the gospel, and remember this, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always. These 11 men here, and the 12th apostle was Saul of Tarsus, yet unknown to these men. They had no idea. Peter, James, and John, they probably had heard of Saul of Tarsus, being a Pharisee of the day, but they knew nothing of his apostleship at that time. But they were called and sent by the Lord for a very special time and purpose to carry out the gospel message to this world, and these men all died in faith. They all died preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and John, I guess, would be the only exception that was not martyred or executed or had his head removed for the gospel's sake. John was rather cast out on what we would call the Alcatraz of his day, and there he basically whittled away to nothing. But these men, although they're sinful, guilty, wicked, were called by God's grace, made a trophy of his love, an object of his grace, and they all contended for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. They all fought the good fight of faith. They all finished the course and the race that God gave them, and they all kept the faith. And they contended for the gospel. They weren't contentious in doing so, but they did contend for the gospel. Now, in closing, verse 14. These all continued with one accord. They were in harmony, in prayer, praying for the Lord's mercy, grace, making supplications, which is requesting mercy from the Lord. And they continued with the women. How many women? I don't know. And then it mentions the mother of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary. And this is the last mention of her name. It says down in verse 15 that the number of them were about 120 men. These 120 believers were brought together by the sovereign grace of God. They continued with one accord, with one mind, with one heart, because they were joined together, being in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they were in one accord, because they were in union with the one Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn back just a couple pages to John 17. Let me show you that. They were all one in mind, soul, body, and heart, and purpose, because they were in vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord's Prayer for us in John 17, notice verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We are one with Christ. That's why we have the same mind, are of one accord. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. Let me show you something else here. It mentions this again in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and of prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all of them that believed were together and had all things common. Acts 2:45, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and every man had need, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Turn to one other place, Acts chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice with one accord and said, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that therein is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why doth the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? Quoting from Psalm 2. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For with truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand, thy counsel determined before to be done. They were all with one accord. They continued in prayer, in worship of their blessed Lord and Savior. They prayed for strength and wisdom to carry out the tasks the Lord had given to them. James later writes about that thing. He says, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. They prayed and made known their heart's supplication unto the Lord. That is, they spread out their need and request unto the Lord. We read in Philippians chapter 6 about this, praying unto the Lord. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now, what a blessed place to be brought unto, to be of one accord, one with Christ, because we are one with one another, because we are one with Christ. We're of one body, members one of another. We're joined together in Him and with one another in Christ our head. We are the body. David writes about it this way, Behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity of one heart, one mind, and of one soul. Now, if you'll find Ephesians chapter 4, he writes about this here in verse 1, Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There's one gospel. What a blessed place to dwell together in unity, believing what God has said in His Word. Now, what was the source of their unity and strength and resolve and steadfastness to continue in the gospel? What was their strength? Christ Himself is our strength. They all believed God. They believed the teaching and doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were all taught of God. They all believed the same thing, the same God, the same gospel, because they were all taught by the Lord. Remember in John 6, He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. All those who have heard and learned of the Father, they come unto me." They all believed the same thing because they were taught of God, where He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man come to the Father but by and through me." They all believed the same thing because the same Lord taught them the gospel. They all had the same revelation of the glory of God that shines in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were all of one accord. They were all saved and justified the same way. Peter was saved the same way that Cornelius was saved. For the Lord said, "We believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved." They were all begotten of God by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. "Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth." They all went forth preaching that one gospel. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation." They went forth preaching His name. Peter, James, and John were not interested in men knowing their name. They wanted sinners who heard them preach Christ to know His name. That name which is above every name. That name which every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they continued with one accord and with one mind. You see that, verse 14? These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Now, what a blessed state to be in. To be of one mind and one accord, being vitally joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, being members one of another. He is the head, we are the body. What's true of the head is true of the body. If He's blessed, and He is, we're blessed in Him with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, may God be pleased to give us that faith, the faith of God's elect, and may God give us grace to persevere. To persevere in the faith, being preserved by God. These all continued with one accord. Now, we're going to see in our study throughout the book of Acts that God gave them grace to continue to preach the gospel without compromise.